you so much for the kind words. I don't know whether to feel 6 feet tall or 6 feet under. That was a wonderful eulogy, and I hope you'll come to my funeral sometime and share that. It is good to be with you this morning. Let us pray. God of wisdom, be in our minds and in our thinking. God of love, be in our hearts and our understanding as we seek to hear your word for us this day. Amen. Mackenzie Phillips, or Mac as he's known in the story, is the title character from a popular yet provocative book about 5 years ago entitled The Shack. Some of you may have read that. Mac receives a note inviting him to a remote shack in the woods. He discerns that this note is from God and so decides he better go. And he goes to the shack and he encounters God as the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in unexpected personas. The Holy Spirit manifests as an Asian woman named Sarah Yu. Jesus Christ is, well, he's Jesus Christ and he is a Middle Eastern carpenter. But God takes the form of an African-American woman who calls herself Papa and loves to cook. Not quite what Mac was expecting. But through his time spent with each of them, Mac experiences the intimate nature of God, God's love and grace and peace and wisdom, God's healing and God's hope. The passage read today is from the account of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching throughout Galilee, and on this day, the crowds have followed him to this hillside, and he begins to share with them. And the folks on that hillside who heard Jesus' word that day probably encountered something a little different than what they were expecting. This part of the account is nestled between two profound sections of Jesus' message. Just prior to this image of salt and light, Jesus has shared those words that we know as the Beatitudes, words that probably resonated in a different way with all the listeners there that day. Some may have heard a message of hope, reassurance for some, maybe healing for others, and for some, words of peace and justice. Some may have interpreted these words about the kingdom of God with the expectation that Jesus was that military leader that was going to come and lead them out of Roman oppression. I suspect even some heard his words as literal and inerrant and others as figuratively and in another context. But then Jesus' words in our passage today transition into a deeper revelation of the kingdom, and Jesus continues to share about what this kingdom of God looks like. The common thread in Jesus' words center on the kingdom of God. And at this early moment in his ministry, Jesus reveals to those who were gathered on that hillside God's intent and a vision of God's kingdom that he affirms is here and now. His words would have embraced the people that were there and affirmed that their place being in the kingdom that he spoke of. And these familiar images of salt and light, although brief, are a powerful word about the action of Jesus' followers and what their part is in that revelation of God's kingdom. Words that transcend to this place, to this time, and to this moment. Jesus proclaims, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, we could affirm metaphorically all of the physical properties of salt and how that relates to Christian action, and those are many. We could talk about the preservative effects of salt, the stability of sodium chloride, the salt's flavor-enhancing characteristics, and all of those we could can preach in the context of our Christian action, but that's a sermon much longer than I'm willing to share, and probably your bottoms are too long for them to bear. So, but significantly, the point that Jesus significantly makes for us is that we have an active role in revealing the kingdom in the world around us. As United Methodist, our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that vision is consistent with and captures faithfully the active nature that Jesus calls his followers to in showing others evidences of God's kingdom present with us here and now. A man is being tailgated on a busy street by a stressed-out young lady, and suddenly the light turns yellow, and he does the honorable thing, and he stops at the crosswalk when he probably could have gassed it and gone on through and made the light. The tailgating woman hits the roof and the horn, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to cross the intersection with him. She's still in mid-rant when she hears this tap on the window and looks into the face of a stern-looking police officer who forces her to exit the car, hands above her head, takes her to the police station, fingerprints her, searches her, books her, puts her in a holding cell. A few hours later, another officer comes and retrieves her, takes her to the booking desk where she is greeted by the arresting officer, who hands her her personal belongings and said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry for this mistake. But you see, when I pulled up behind you, what I noticed, you were blowing your horn, you were flipping the guy off in front of you, you were cursing a blue streak at him, and I noticed that you had the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School decal in the back window, and the chrome-plated Christian emblem on the trunk, and so naturally, ma'am, I just assumed you'd stolen the car." In the words of Billy Graham, I think he said it best: "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. And we are the sermons the world is heeding." Jesus' words imply that our place is among people, whether that's at the store, at school, at the office, at the gym, shaking our salt in the world and not just sitting on a spice rack called a pew. Beyond writing a check, taking part in a program, professing a faith, and all of those are important, don't get me wrong, and that's a part of it. But beyond that, it's discovering where our passion, our God-given talents and abilities intersect with the needs of the world, whether that is across the globe or across the street. And when we go to that intersection of our gifts and graces and the needs of the world, we find a set of footprints there. They're the footprints of a Christ who has been there already. And being active in the world is not a comfortable thing to do. Being salt and revealing God's kingdom of love and peace is not an easy thing to do, especially in systems where power is prized over peace. But the vision of the kingdom revealed by Jesus, that is the salt that we shake in the world around us. A world where, in the words of that great philosopher, Jimi Hendrix, said, "When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace." The kingdom-revealing salt that we shake can seem to quickly dissolve in a society that seeks to achieve peace through war and violence instead of Jesus' model of peace through justice. In a society that defines justice as when everyone gets what's coming to them instead of when everyone has enough. And in a time and a place where, because of the Americanization of Christianity, the affinity to politics seems to shape Christian action more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not fulfilled through legislation, but rather Christian action that's passioned by love and grace and peace and justice. Now, I love to cook. I've even been known to make my own pasta from time to time. Love to cook pasta because it's so easy. You just have to boil water. I can do that. When you boil the water and you're making spaghetti or a pasta, you bring the water to a boil, throw the salt in there, and there's that little reaction when it kind of just disappears into the water. And there are times, I think, when our efforts of love and peace and grace and the resources and energies that we have, that we invest in places of need and opportunities of service, just kind of seem to dissolve like that salt in boiling water. But sometimes we have to remember the water's still salty. Its presence is still there, even though unseen. And I think that's a great characteristic of the kingdom revealed, that when we engage in the lives of others, our acts of love and peace, compassion and grace have been sown into the fabric of another person, just as God's presence and kingdom is present in the fabric of the world. You know the chorus, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? And should have got y'all to sing that this morning. And beautiful this morning on the, so beautiful, thank you very much. And then that second verse of that, you know, "Hide it under a bush, oh no, I'm going to let it shine," right? A simple song, but a powerful song. A song that teaches us to shine and to let our light shine without reservation. Now, I know sometimes I kind of get hesitant just where I want my little light loose. But Jesus makes the point clear. It's to shine for all. And beyond that, in his words, "Let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things that you do and praise your Father who is in heaven." Jesus doesn't tell us to blind other people with our light or to shine a spotlight into the private places of their lives or to terrorize people by, you know, shining that light under our face, give them a scary face. That's not what Jesus calls us to. But his words sound more like, live a life that others might come to know God. Model to others what that kingdom of God looks like. And that happens best when we invest ourselves in the people and the places where God calls us to be and has given us the gifts and the passions to pursue. Howard Thurman, educator, theologian, philosopher, civil rights leader, who was dean at Boston University, says it this way: don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. There's a word for the church here as well. If making disciples and transforming the world are active out there kind of things, what does that mean for the institutional church? Sometimes we see the church as a lighthouse that sends out a beacon of light to attract folks to the doors. But you know, the purpose of a lighthouse is not to attract ships to the lighthouse. But the purpose of a lighthouse is to provide guidance and a clear course to avoid running aground and to safely navigate the waters. I teach a Sunday school class called The Journey at Arbor-Lawn, and we just finished a series by Mark Slaughter, a pastor at Ginghamsburg, UMC, entitled Change the World. And in there, Slaughter talks about missional evangelism versus attractional evangelism. The history of the mainline denomination, I would even say institutional churches in general, is that they started kind of as a movement and then developed into an institutional model. And then with social changes and membership declines, seeking to gain members and to maintain the institution, they moved into more of an attractional model. You know, bring your friend to church, fill the pew, you know, advertising in the community. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? But that model is failing the church, and as we seek to engage with people, many churches have embraced and are moving toward embracing being a missional church. And we're starting to see that across our denomination as one of the ways that hopefully United Methodist Church begins to respond to that. The story begins, it was in a Home Depot parking lot. A man was struggling with a large box on the back end of his pickup truck. His neighbor happened to be coming through the parking lot about the same time and saw his dilemma. He said, "Let me give you a hand." So he shoulders up against the box. And after a few moments of struggling, he says, "Man, what do you have in this box?" He said, "I don't think we're ever going to get this thing on the truck." Exasperated, his friend replied, "On the truck? I'm trying to get it off." And there can be that sense of push and pull as we begin moving from an attractional mindset to a missional mindset. What's the difference? Well, in the attractional model, church is a place, but in the missional church, church is people. Evangelism happens inside the church in attraction mode. You know, get the folks in the door, and they're just, you know, they can't help but love us, and they're going to want to stay, and the preacher's going to inspire them and fill them up with a wonderful sermon. But what does evangelism look like if we do it outside the church? And I'm not talking about slick brochures in the mailbox, but what does a church look like that is culturally engaged instead of trying to be culturally relevant, where worship is reflection and not attraction, when we come to Jesus instead of come to church? It's the difference between making members and making disciples. It's a place where that self-determined passion, that coming alive of each individual is encouraged and affirmed and empowered, where ministry decisions are made closer to the mission field and not in laborious multiple committee meetings. And here's where it gets scary, folks. Do we stand a better opportunity to transform the world if we begin to see missions not as programs, but missions as purpose? Amen. Is disciple making enhanced if we focus less on statistics and more on stories? What if our church structure becomes less established and siloed and more flexible and organic, where complexity gives way to simplicity? And what does our community and the world look like when people engaging ministry is allowed to bubble up out of the passions and the talents of the people instead of contrived in committee? We become less program-driven and more improvisational. It's a church that is not an institution, but it's church as a movement. And that brings us back to a crowd-covered hillside in Galilee where that movement began. Eugene Peterson's interpretation brings a personal touch to these words of Jesus that he shared that day and to you and me today. Here are these words of Jesus. "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. My friends, the kingdom has come. You and I reside in that kingdom and have the privilege of shaking a little salt, shining a little light, revealing the kingdom among folks with whom God desperately desires a relationship, and in a world that needs to encounter God in ways that they're not quite expecting. So go, shake, and shine. Good and gracious God, reveal your kingdom to our eyes. Speak your call to our hearts, that we may understand it in our hearts and live it with our hands. Amen.